Hi friends, how we doing? I am glad that you're here. I know, I don't know all of you and you don't know me, but my name is Troy, and I love a plan. I love a good plan executed with excellence. I love it when things run smoothly. This weekend, just about nothing ran smoothly. This message, I couldn't put it together. Guys, it was a busy week, sure. Spread thin, pulled in all different directions, sure. But I've been doing this for like 20 years. I should know how to do this by now. Couldn't put this message together. This was also the first weekend that I would actually be teaching at all four of our weekend services on the same weekend. And so it was important for us to get the timing down of me getting to Park City and back down for the Saturday service here in the Valley. A lot of logistics that we'd need to work out, a lot of tech that had to be in place and needed to work out. None of the logistics worked out. None of the tech worked out. For those of you who care about these things, we couldn't access the Google Drive. We couldn't access the Dropbox. Our iMac that runs this service in Salt Lake was having trouble. The iMac that runs the service in Park City, we were having trouble with. We still at our Park City site, we rent stage lights so we can bright up my happy little face. We got it all set up, and here we go, and we realized at the last minute, oh, no, we don't have any cords for it because the company that we rent them from didn't give them to us. Well, that didn't work out well. We use a program that operates all of our media at a weekend service. It's called ProPresenter. I have a love-hate relationship with ProPresenter. It's not the easiest program to use, and I think there are like 12 people in this state that know how to run it. The key person I needed to help me was actually in New Zealand, and so ProPresenter was failing miserably and making my life miserable. I was down here in the Valley trying to get this worked out here. We're having loads of trouble in the Valley, but I needed to get to Park City. They call me from Park City. They can't find the network isn't working up there. Troy, do you know? And okay, we'll figure it out. But while I'm doing that, I realize I'm running out of time. I have to literally physically be in Park City at some point before that service, before I have to speak at that service. So I had to leave Salt Lake. I'm on my drive up there. I'm calling volunteers. By the way, I use a headset. Somebody asked me that. I use a headset when I drive, my wonderful magical headset. And I'm using my headset, and I'm driving up the canyon, and I'm talking to volunteers, and we're talking about this, we're talking about that. We've got this not working. They're telling me up there, Troy, we got nothing. I mean, we don't have a single file. None of this worked. It was supposed to be there. It's not there. We're pulling our hair out. We're getting creative. We're brainstorming. Phones dropping calls. About halfway up the canyon, boom! You know what that was? The fuel light on my car that I forgot to fill up before I drive to Park City, before I have to come back down really, really fast to make it to the next service. You get it. Just one of those weekends. About 3 weeks ago, I shared a phrase with you. I say to myself every single day of my life. Remember it? God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. God will give you everything you need to do, everything he wants you to do. Clearly, God didn't want me to do much this weekend. But he gave me a lot. In little ways, in big ways. Incredible group of volunteers with whom I could just laugh about this and we'll figure it out together. Incredible team of staff members who are great in a storm. And it was a storm. We're trying to figure out Park City. We need to be starting the service in seconds. We cannot get our Bloomin' ProPresenter program to work. I'm a little bit bitter. Can you tell about the ProPresenter thing? And we don't know what we're doing. And we thought we knew everything that we needed to know. And clearly, this is not working. Why is not? We're running the whole service off my laptop to survive. But this is not working. This should be working. And then in that moment, this woman, and I'm standing in the sound booth. It's elevated. And this woman, whom I don't know, comes and stands right here in front of me. And I just see her head pop up. She says, "You're using ProPresenter, aren't you? Here's what you need to do. Bloom, 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 bloom." I said, "I don't know who you are, but I love you." And I did exactly what she told me to do, and it totally worked. I said, "You are an angel of God." And she's one of our new attendees in Park City, and she really, truly is an angel of God. God will give us everything we need to do, everything he wants us to do. And throughout the afternoon yesterday, I have a dear, dear friend who is part of our community who has just felt like it's God, her God-given job to pray for me. And in the morning yesterday, God put me on her heart, and she said, "This isn't a good day for Troy." And she just started to pray, and then I would get the emails throughout the day of her prayers. She emails me her prayers, and I'm just, wow. Everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. See, God provides, and he surprises us with this provision. This is what we're learning in Psalm 23. As a community, we're unpacking this wonderful psalm. Psalm 23 is a beautiful piece of Hebrew poetry cherished through the centuries for its artistry. But Psalm 23 is more than a pretty poem. Psalm 23 paints a picture of how life looks in a trustful relationship with God. If on your spiritual journey you find yourself stuck or stalled today, I pray you find inspiration in this song to get unstuck. If you've never had a relationship with God, if you're not even sure there is a God, I pray this psalm opens your eyes to the possibility. Maybe he is real. I'll begin by reading the song in its entirety. Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray together. Lord, in this moment, we invite you to speak. As we work through this psalm, may it work through us. Apply these words to our hearts, though those hearts may have grown cold and calloused because of distraction or worry or neglect. In spite of that, Lord, I pray you astonish us with the relevance of this ancient poem. And particularly, I pray you teach us to listen. We pray this together in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Imagine if tonight you had a dream. This wasn't just any dream, because God came to you in this dream. Imagine if in that dream God said he would give you anything you desire, but you could only ask one thing. What would you say? What's the right answer to that question? Well, what'd we learn from fairy tales? When the genie offers three wishes, your first wish should be for unlimited wishes, right? But actually, that's just another way of asking for unlimited power. Maybe you long for the ability to do something you can't currently do, and you pray for unlimited power. Maybe you'd ask God for unlimited wealth. This prayer may appeal to you if you feel you don't have enough today. Maybe you'd pray for unlimited knowledge. Imagine if you knew everything about everything. Perhaps you'd ask for unlimited time. Imagine never feeling rushed, never feeling pressed, always plenty of time to work and rest. If God told you he'd give you anything you desire, but you could only ask for one thing, what would you say? The Bible tells us that God asked this question of at least one individual, Solomon, son of David. Not long after he was crowned king, God comes to him in a dream and says, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon could have anything. Power, wealth, knowledge. All things a ruler would desperately need to provide and protect his people. But Solomon responds, verse 9, give your servant a discerning heart. He prays for wisdom. 2 days ago, I was in a room of pastors. We got together to talk about life and ministry, encourage one another. During the meeting, one of the pastors said to the rest of us, friends, not a day of my life goes by that I'm not asking God for wisdom. Now, he didn't say it in a noble way. He didn't say it to show off his Solomonic insight. He said it in desperation. And every other pastor said, me too. Do you need wisdom today? I'm not asking a general question about generic clarity for life. Do you need specific wisdom about a specific situation or circumstance? Maybe you're at a crossroads and you've got to make a career decision. Maybe you need to make a hiring decision. Maybe you need to make a firing decision. Maybe you need to have a difficult conversation with a friend or family member. Maybe you need to decide if you're going to say yes or if you're going to say no. It's amazing how hard that decision can be. If you are losing sleep at night, wondering what the heck you're supposed to do, I pray you leave this building today truly believing God will get you where you need to go and tell you what you need to know. Psalm 23 offers us the analogy of a sheep and its shepherd. King David, the psalm's author, says that he's the sheep and God's the shepherd, and that's good news for David, because David believes, verse 3, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. The last part of this first line is traditionally translated paths of righteousness. And this verse could allude to moral paths, meaning your shepherd will teach you to live a righteous life. That's certainly true, and it's certainly a part of this verse's meaning. But the traditional translation, I think, is too confining. The Hebrew word David uses is tzedek. More generally, tzedek means right or correct. In the metaphor, it means your shepherd will lead you down safe paths, proper paths. Paths that'll get you where you need to go. David says he guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Twice in this psalm so far, we've seen our shepherd's direction. In verse 2, he leads us to quiet waters. In verse 3, he guides us down right paths. David uses two different verbs to remind us, God will get you where you need to go and tell you what you need to know. Maybe you're at a fork in the road on your journey. You could go left, you could go right. You may not even care which direction you go. You just want it to go well for you. Now, this is a terrifying place to be for a sheep alone in the wilderness. A sheep without a shepherd doesn't have a prayer. Because a sheep without a shepherd doesn't have a clue what's ahead. But you're not a sheep without a shepherd. You're not alone. You have a shepherd who makes it his business to guide his sheep. Look at the verse again. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Many of you believe this is true. Maybe you've committed this verse to memory. Maybe it hangs on your home on a plaque of decoupage. You believe this is true. But do you live like you believe it's true? Or do you stress and strive like it's all up to you? Think about that big decision you need to make or that crucial conversation you need to have. If you believe that God would guide you, If you knew without any doubt that sometime before you need to make up your mind or open your mouth, God would give you direction, if you believed that, really believed that, would you really be as uptight as you are? Would you really be so grumpy? Because you're a little grumpy. Maybe you're afraid. If you're afraid, maybe you've put your faith in the wrong thing. Maybe you're putting your faith in your wisdom, your talent, your experience. If that's what you're doing, no wonder you're so stressed. It really is all up to you. There's another possibility. Maybe you think you've put your faith in God, but you've actually put your faith in fate. Maybe you've put your faith in a belief that things will just work out. Now, that's a nice sentiment, that things will just work out. But a belief that things will just work out has never brought me much comfort. It's too impersonal. And my problems are very personal. The decisions I fear getting wrong are the decisions that impact my life and the lives of those I love. They're personal. And I found when I'm in the fire, it's hard to put my faith in fate. But David doesn't tell us to relax because things will just work out. He says we have a shepherd who makes it his personal business to guide his sheep personally. Consider the image of the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't simply tell the sheep to go, where to go. He guides them in person. When you ask for help at a supermarket, you'll find two contrasting types of help. One worker simply says, aisle six. Another worker says, I'll show you. A third worker stares at you blankly, but that's beside the point. No, God takes his child by the hand and leads her. This shepherd guides his sheep in person. A shepherd doesn't give sheep directions and say, good luck with that. He doesn't hand us directions. He's our director. God gives that guidance personally. We see this through the scriptures, Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Maybe you're stumbling around in the darkness of uncertainty, wondering if God can see you. Rest assured, he's got his eye on you. And the theme is repeated to give us comfort. He'll instruct us, teach us, comfort us. Isaiah 30, verse 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This passage offers a picture of a teacher standing so close to the student, he simply needs to whisper to be heard. And this is God's standard operating procedure through the scriptures. This is how he speaks to us. This is how he guides us personally. One-on-one, day by day. Now remember, I love a plan. I pray for a plan. I'm not asking for much from God. Your 5-10-year plan. Updated regularly. But he doesn't give me a plan. I want a map, but God doesn't usually give me a map. He gives me something better than a map. In a few weeks, I'll be in Southern California. And I actually have a unique opportunity to visit something of a holy site, actually. I'm going to visit Slater's 50-50. Now, I introduced Slater's to our community last spring. You remember this? I get to go back to Slater's around Thanksgiving. And frankly, it's one of the things for which I'm most grateful this holiday season. If you don't know, Slater's 50-50 is called 50-50 because their hamburgers are made with 50% ground beef and 50% ground bacon. You can order a bacon burger with bacon topped with bacon ketchup or baconaise on a bacon pretzel bun. If that's not enough flavor, you could add a side of the fried bacon mac and cheese balls and wash it down with a maple bacon milkshake. My friends, if we had a Slater's 50-50 nearby, we wouldn't have church today. We wouldn't need to have church today. Anybody want directions right now? Because I can tell you how to get there. Take I-15 South, 692 miles. When you reach the outskirts of Corona, take exit 96 to the 91 freeway. Take the 55 into Huntington Beach, then turn left, then right again. Yeah, I could get you there. I can tell you how to get there. But how much better would it be for both of us if I just hopped in the car and went with you? Then I could be your map. When you needed to make a turn, I tell you, you could just relax and enjoy the company. God doesn't always give you a plan, but he gives you his presence. And you can relax because God will get you where you need to go and tell you what you need to know. Most days I believe this with all my heart because God guarantees it. If the Lord is your shepherd and your heart is sincere toward him, God guarantees that he'll get you where you need to go and tell you what you need to know. Look at that verse again. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Names meant a lot in the ancient world. They said a lot about one's character and identity, and God has a pretty big name to live up to. Back in verse 1, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." In our English translations, whenever you see the word Lord in all caps, it's translating the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. Literally, the name means he is. A name says a lot about a person, and this name says a lot about God's character. Yahweh conveys that God is present with us and faithful to us. He is. Wow. God's got a name to live up to and a reputation to protect. So it should get our attention when we read, he guides me along the right paths for his namesake. If you're working on a project for school or for work and your reputation is on the line, you'll give the project whatever it takes, won't you? You'll go all out. Well, your shepherd has a reputation to protect too. A reputation for guiding his sheep down right paths. Think about that the next time you need his direction for a big decision. God will get you where you need to go and tell you what you need to know. So let's get practical. What's on your mind? What's the next big decision you got to make? Maybe you're applying for grad school. Maybe you're being recruited for a new job. Maybe you're in a relationship and you've got to decide if that guy or gal should be a more permanent fixture in your future. Maybe you're just hoping to raise your kids without killing them. Any of you parents scared you're going to screw up your kid? Yeah, you think you have it bad? I'm a pastor. Pastors' kids are notoriously rebellious. Do I have any PKs in the room, pastors' kids? There are a few. They look a little wild, don't they? They tell me that by virtue of my career path, my daughters are statistically more likely to hate God and hate church than your kids. How's that for a cup of good Christian cheer? So as a parent, I pray, God, give me wisdom. I don't have any boys. I just have 3 girls. And I got to tell you, seriously, girls are easy. One of my girls becomes a teenager very, very soon. When daughters become teens, everything gets even easier for parents, right? God, give me wisdom. I always want my girls to know that I love them, but each daughter needs to be shown my love in different ways in different moments. God, give me wisdom. I want to protect my girls without being overprotective. I want to discern when to coach and when to listen, when to teach, when to allow consequences to teach. Oh, and I want my girls to know God. I don't want them merely to embrace my faith because that won't do them any good. I want them to know this great God personally. There is no greater gift I could give them. God, give me wisdom. The stakes are high. But not just in parenting. The trajectory of your life is largely determined by your decisions. Where will I go to school? Whom will I marry? Where will I live? Life regularly hands us life-altering decisions for which we'd love to have God's insight. Thanks be to God for the promise of Psalm 23. God will get you where you need to go and tell you what you need to know. I really believe this. I believe God talks to us all the time. But how good are we at listening? How do you feel when you hear someone say, "God told me"? Lily Tomlin once asked, "Why is it when we talk to God, we're said to be praying, but when God talks to us, we're said to be schizophrenic?" Hey, if you're not even sure there is a God, you may think I'm crazy when I tell you I think God talks to me. And let me just say, I may be crazy. Can we just keep that on the table? But let's reason together. If there is a God, if the Big Bang had a Big Banger, is it at least possible that that God might desire a personal connection with his creation? Well, you know, even Christians can be uncomfortable with the idea of God speaking to people. As I talk to Christians who are troubled by this, I see two concerns come up. First, people fear that talking about God speaking today threatens the authority of the Bible. But I would counter. Teaching and living like God doesn't speak today is the real threat to the authority of the Bible. Because from cover to cover, the scriptures are filled with examples of God speaking to individuals. Another concern that people raise, well, it's what my friend Margaret says, cray-cray. People who are a little bit crazy. You've seen them, you've heard them. Maybe you've lived with them. But friends, let's not write off an experience that the Bible describes as normative because of human excess. There will always be people who take good things too far. I believe God talks to us all the time, but most of us don't know it's him. We just think it's us thinking. Oh, sure. Sometimes I wish he'd be clearer. His voice would be clearer. Sometimes I wish he'd send an angel or an email, preferably with a completed sermon attached for the weekend. Now, sometimes God uses supernatural means to communicate. You ever had anything miraculous happen to you? I remember one occasion. It was a season of uncertainty for Suzanne and me. Many, many, many years ago, we weren't pastors of Capital, but we were living in Salt Lake, and it was a hard season of life. And we were wondering what God wanted us to do. And we'd recently been contacted by a church somewhere far away and entertaining us coming to them, and we just didn't know what to do. And one day we were praying. We were praying while we were driving. We were in my 1990 spark blue Isuzu Amigo. It's beautiful, beautiful car. And I remember we were driving onto I-15, the northbound on-ramp at 4500 South. Okay, are you picturing this? The northbound on-ramp, 4500 South. As we drive onto the highway while we're praying, a beautiful white dove comes and begins flying directly in front of my windshield. As I accelerate, the bird matches my speed and just flies with us as we merge into oncoming traffic. We pass under the first bridge. The bird is gone. Right back down again. Now, this bird's traveling with us for about a mile or so. So, this is all unfolding. This wasn't a split-second thing. This is happening in front of me. This is what the conversation sounded like in the car. Is that a bird? Because I think that's a bird. She says that's a bird. Okay, is that a dove or is that one of those dumb seagulls? Oh, no. That's a dove. And we're reasoning this. We're processing this together as we watch that thing fly. Now, let me tell you about that dove. That dove did not have a little message attached to its leg telling us what we were supposed to do with our lives. But I don't know how much you know about the Bible, but in the scriptures there's this metaphor, this analogy, this image. The dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And see, that bird had a different message, a more important message that Suzanne and I desperately needed to hear that day, which was, I am with you. I am with you. Yeah. Yeah. You know how many other magical doves from heaven have been sent to me in my lifetime serving Jesus? None. One dove. One blooming dove. Now, usually when God speaks, he speaks in a still, small voice, to quote 1 Kings 19. And we learn to listen. There's a passage in John chapter 10. I can't unpack it in detail, but let me read the words of Jesus. He says, the one who enters by the gate, verse 2, is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. What may be in view here is a large enclosure for sheep shared by multiple owners. These owners hire an under-shepherd, here a gatekeeper, who guards the gate, but we've got multiple flocks mingled together as one. Ancient Near Eastern shepherds often had individual calls for their sheep. So when a shepherd comes to lead his sheep out, he can separate them from the fold simply by calling them. And they all come out and follow. It's a powerful image that communicates intimacy, affection, belonging. John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. Now, that may be very troubling to you because you may protest, I don't know his voice. Well, let me give you some good news. You learn by experience. You'll learn by experience. You probably wouldn't recognize my voice if I called you on the telly this afternoon. But if I called you every day, several times a day, then you might. You'd get used to my soothing, dulcet tones. I like the way Dallas Willard, professor of philosophy at USC, described his experience of hearing God. He says, the fundamental way God speaks to us is by causing thoughts in our mind. Thoughts that we come to learn have a characteristic quality, content, and spirit about them. God causes thoughts in our minds. Think about how we speak to each other. I'm speaking to you right now by making noises. As I speak, sound waves enter your ears and bounce around on your eardrums in a pattern that your brain converts into a language. As a result, you have a thought. I'm communicating with you by causing thoughts in your mind. Well, God has many more ways of getting thoughts into your head than I do. How can we be mindful? How can we be discerning? How do you discern which thoughts are God and which thoughts are the pepperoni pizza you ate last night? Dr. Willard teaches, in time, you can learn the difference in the spirit, tone, and content of your thoughts and God's thoughts. For instance, God doesn't nag. My thoughts, in contrast to his, are often nervous or stressed or self-centered. When I realize that God is speaking, two words best describe the feeling: calm confidence. I have a calm confidence about me, not a confidence in myself, a confidence in him, that he's leading, that he's guiding, that he'll get me where I need to go and tell me what I need to know. Well, I thought I'd get really practical with you today and give you some tips. Because the last thing on earth we need is a church of people running down into the world thinking God told them things that God very much did not tell them. That's dangerous. So I want to give you 4 points of reference that I've used over the years to discern if God is speaking. 4 points of reference. Now, this isn't a formula. It isn't an equation. But each point can be used to weigh the others to one degree or another. Guys, why don't you show them on this slide? 4 points of reference. For those of you listening online, the Bible, conscience, circumstances, and people. First, the Bible. I believe the Bible is a powerful tool to keep decisions in check. God's will doesn't contradict God's word. Now, I know some of you would not believe that the Bible is inspired by God, and I totally get that. I do believe that. And here's what I'd say to you as you journey with us: test it. See for yourself if God reveals himself through the pages of Scripture. For millennia now, people have been looking to the Scriptures and recognizing there is something about that book. There is something about that book. See for yourself if it's true. Well, the Bible makes some things very, very clear to the extent you don't even have to pray about it. For instance, if you're praying to the Lord to determine whether you should commit adultery or not, let me help you. Thus saith the Lord. No. But the Bible's not the end all, because the Bible doesn't address every issue of life. The Bible may not help a med student decide between hematology and hepatology. For that kind of wisdom, we must look elsewhere. And it's easy to misinterpret the Bible. You can bend and twist the Bible to say all kinds of things you want it to say. People have been doing that for centuries. Yeah. Now, how we read the Bible needs to be balanced by several other factors, but I will tell you, reading the Bible regularly, by doing so, you'll be able to better discern what is and what isn't God. And you'll increase your chances of hearing his voice. So be mindful of the Scriptures. Second, conscience. Conscience. This is perhaps the most subjective of the points of reference, though it's valuable nonetheless. Here we're talking about trusting your gut. Now remember, your gut is notoriously unreliable on its own. Jiminy Cricket told us, always let your conscience be your guide. Jiminy's only half right. He's right. Your conscience will dictate your actions, but what if your conscience is seared? Never trust a singing cricket. In a few weeks, we'll look at this passage from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I'll read it quickly. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Once your mind is renewed, to some degree, you can let your gut guide you. Around church, we used to call this having a check in your spirit. You ever heard that phrase? You got to say it like this when somebody has an idea for you. Brother, I have a check in my spirit about that. That's a very spiritual way of saying, man, something smells funky about that. I remember a time as a young leader of this church, I had to make a big decision. And as we had this option in front of us and we looked at it, and the Bible gave no pause. We're good. It's fine. Circumstances all seemed to line up. I mean, just bing, 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 bing. Oh, wow. No, this is, wow, lots of open doors. This seems like the right decision. The wise people around me all said, we're good. No, this seems good. This seems good. But I got to tell you, there was something in my gut that said, hold on. Hold on. Think that through. Give that a little more time. I can't explain it. Didn't make sense on paper. Nobody else felt that way. But I just had this sense about me. So am I going to do it or am I going to not do it? Guess what I did? I did it. Man, did I pay for that. 9 months of misery. 9 months of misery. And I learned an important lesson. Sometimes God speaks in our conscience. Now, that's not the end all, is it? Nothing is. We balance it with others and we get insight, but there's something to that sometimes. Another point of reference, the third one, circumstances. Very simply, sometimes God opens a door, sometimes God closes the door. Sometimes God slams my foot in the door. But we'll trust him with that. Fourth and finally, people. People, surround yourself with life-giving, godly people. I can tell you the truth. I can call you on your junk. If you haven't had anybody call you on your junk lately, you're either Mother Teresa, or you might need a few more people in your life. Proverbs 11, verse 14. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. Proverbs 15, 22. Plans fall for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Surround yourself with people who love Jesus and love you, and let them speak into your life, especially when you got big decisions. Especially when you got big decisions. Let them speak into your life. And when you got a big decision, don't just go to people you know will agree with you. Oh, good night. Surround yourself with people you trust who will speak truth to you even when you don't want to hear it. It's what you need. If you want to get this right. Because in the end, sometimes we deceive ourselves and we think, oh, no, no, we just want to do this. No, no, no. You want to get it right. You don't want to just do this. Yes, you want this to be right, but sometimes it's not right. Surround yourself with people. Okay, to pull back, give me a summary. What I do is I just give these four points of reference enough time, and I see what comes together. And if everything converges into clarity, yeah, then I find I usually come to the right decision. If they don't come together in clarity, I quietly and patiently wait until they do. Can I give you an example of how I use this? Major decision that I've made in recent months. Park City. Park City. I told you months ago that God put Park City on our hearts 15 years ago. Suzanne and I were sitting at a table at a wonderful restaurant on Main Street 15 years ago, and we felt like it was just a God moment, and he showed up in that conversation, and we just realized, I think God wants our community someday to do something in Park City. And it's been on our hearts ever since. Regularly revisiting it, regularly bringing it to God. But the timing wasn't right. Well, that's changed in recent months. Let me tell you how we worked through it. First, let's go to the Bible. First point of reference, the Bible. The Bible doesn't have as much to say about Park City as you'd think. It has a few things to say about Moab, but not Park City. But this is when we move and look at the general principles of the scripture. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This mandate to make disciples, I'm all about that. What an opportunity. Good enough for me. Check Bible off the list. Done. Second point of reference, conscience. Conscience. Well, I'll tell you, even back then, 15 years ago, timing wasn't right. Timing wasn't right. Revisited year after year after year after year. Timing was never right. Until last fall, just a little over a year ago. And I could take you to another one of those conversations, sitting outside the Starbucks at Kimball Junction, and Suzanne says to me, in the midst of a big conversation where we had a lot of things that we're talking about, a lot of big decisions we're making for the church, she asks, but what about Park City? Where does Park City fit into this? And thus ensued another one of those conversations. And we knew, maybe it is right. Maybe it is right now. Circumstances, third point of reference. We knew we had two major needs if we were going to do this. First of all, kind of needed a building. Secondly, I needed help because with the gifts and callings and schedules and timing of our current staff at the time, we knew we couldn't do it. We didn't have the bandwidth to pull this off in the midst of all the other things we needed to do as well. We just didn't have the bandwidth. And so for years, no circumstances. 10 years ago, I visited a church in Park City. It's called Creekside Christian Fellowship. And I walked into this building, and it was beautiful. And I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, Now this is a building that we could turn into capital really quickly. I wonder if that pastor or that church board would ever allow us to partner with them. It was 10 years ago. 10 blooming years ago. The timing wasn't right. Till May, right at the end of May, I had a phone call. Troy, you don't know me, but you know who I am, and I'd like to talk to you. And come this June, we had the building. The building we thought God wanted for us to have. With this wonderful church that we get to partner with every week. But what about the team? Well, we knew we needed help. In fact, in that conversation a year ago, we were talking about what kind of help we needed. Frankly, for the last 3 or 4 years, we've been talking. We knew we needed help to pull off Park City, but we needed a specific kind of help. And we had very specific thoughts and very specific prayers. We've been thinking about it for a long time on our team. There were two names. One had a guy named Leif and a gal named Mackenzie. Both of them utterly out of our league, quite frankly. Leif, helping manage a massive ministry, traveling with his wife week after week after week to some of the largest churches in the world. No way. He's a good friend, but no way. Mackenzie, fiercely talented, ruthlessly climbing the ladder in her industry. She's everything she touches turns to gold. She's a really sharp gal and a dear friend. Yeah, there's no way she's going to come work for me. By the way, ministry's where the money is. Cha-ching. No. But all this summer, Leif said yes. Mackenzie said yes. That brings us to the fourth point of reference, people. With utter unanimity, our leadership team and our church board all looked at this and said, oh, we got to do Park City, and we got to do it now. Let's figure it out. That's how we made a decision. A big one. Probably one of the biggest decisions ever made by this church, to be honest. But it was easy. It was easy. And I wasn't shaken through the whole process because of these four points of reference. And God was in it. And what was very clear to me, God will get us where we need to go, tell us what we need to know. And if I were bold enough to make that phrase even longer, I'd say, when we need to know it. When we need to know it. Let me pray for you. Lord, in this moment, I know that some of my friends here are wrestling because they've got a big decision coming. Or difficult conversation on the horizon. They need your wisdom. They need your guidance. Because their talent's not enough, their experience is not enough. Their bandwidth isn't wide enough. I pray you speak to them. Give them ears to listen. Even if it's a truth they don't want to hear. Give them the courage to get feedback from life-giving, godly friends. And in the midst of it, as they wait, may you give them confidence that you really will get them where they need to go and tell them what they need to know. Even if they feel like they're floundering, even if they feel like this is going nowhere, remind them you're near. Remind them you're here. And I pray for my friends who don't know you, who aren't sure you're real. Lord, I pray through this psalm, through our community, may you open their eyes that they might see you for who you are. May they see that you are real. You love them deeply. And long to shepherd them as a shepherd his sheep. Reveal yourself to them, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, let me give you some homework, if you're interested. A few books. The Power of a Whisper. The Power of a Whisper by Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels is the pastor of a great church located outside of Chicago. In this book, Hybels weaves personal stories and biblical principles together to teach us to listen for God's voice. Love this book. Easy to read, powerful, whether you're a pastor or a student or a business executive, whatever your space of life, this will open your eyes. More importantly, open your ears to what God's saying. We actually did have some copies of it at the back. We might be sold out now, but we'll get more. We'll get more. You can also download it, grab it on Amazon, however you'd like to get it. Grab it on audio for that matter. Here's another book that's a personal one to me. It's called The Sacred Echo. It's by our friend Margaret. When God wants to really get our attention, he often repeats himself in many ways from many angles. Margaret's book will open your eyes to see God's guidance in your everyday life in a very unique way. We don't have any copies of this at the back. I didn't think of ordering any. I didn't think of ordering this book until very late in the week after Margaret had left for New Zealand. But I know where she lives, and we can drive over there and get some. You can wait till we get some in stock, go to margaretfeinberg.com and order one, and maybe she'll just walk up and hand you the book at church someday in the coming days. So check out Margaret's book. And then lastly, Dallas Willard's book, Hearing God. You know how much this man has meant to me over the years. Dallas, in this book, offers a very sturdy theology of the subject of hearing God. And in this book, you'll gain rich spiritual insight on how you can hear God's voice clearly and develop an intimate partnership with him. So pick up this book as well if you're interested. Please stand with me. We're going to post a couple scripture verses online. If you'd like to download these, commit them to memory. Spend a little time thinking about them this week. Psalm 32, verse 8, which I read to you a little while ago. That's the first graphic. Isaiah 30, chapter 21. That's the second graphic. Download these from our online bulletin, from social media a little later this week. They'll be posted. As well, this graphic, God will get you where you need to go and tell you where you need to know. It might be a helpful reminder for you this week. If you'd like to receive prayer, we'll have people standing here at the front waiting to pray for you. Maybe you just want someone else to pray your prayer for you, that God would guide you. Invite someone to do so before you leave. My prayer for all of you is this. May you listen. May you learn to listen to the voice of God. And when you hear him, may you have the faith to obey. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.